We are in the fourth chapter of Acts, but really we're not trying to preach out of the fourth to the chapter of Acts right now, but rather what they had reference to, which was the second division of the Psalms. Just to set the stage for us and try not to take too much time to do this, the church is facing the first persecution as a church body, after the Lord has ascended up. And the day of Pentecost has come, and the Spirit's been ushered in. Miracles of God are being performed. People, the rulers, are inquiring, how can this be, and by what authority is this done? And Peter is declaring boldly the name of Christ, risen Savior, and also declaring boldly that you've taken him by wicked hands, crucified and slain. The Jewish leaders didn't like to hear that. They threatened them, told them not to preach anymore in his name. And Peter and John answered that threat by saying, "Who do you think we ought to obey, you or God? That we can't but speak those things which we have both seen and heard." So they come back to the church and they report all that has taken place. The church breaks out in prayer beginning in the 24th verse of the 4th chapter of Acts and continuing down to the 30th verse. 31st verse says, "And when they had prayed." So in between there is the prayer that the church has offered. They immediately interpret their experiences by the second division of Psalms. They say in the 25th verse, 4 and 25 of Acts, they say, "Whose by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pompous Pilate," there's the kings, "and the Gentiles," there's the heathen, "and the people of Israel," there's the people, "were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." So we thought it merited our attention into Second Psalms. We've been there for a couple of Sundays, and appreciate your patience in this and trust it's of the Lord, or the Lord will bless it. But we have noticed that the psalm is 12 verses long, and it can be divided into four sections of 3 verses each. So an equal division of the four sections into the 12 verses, 3 each. The first 3 we've tried to talk about, and this is what was actually quoted by the church in Acts in their prayer. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's the situation at hand. That is clearly what is happening to the early church here in the fourth chapter of Acts, as we have read to you. The answer to that question, why? I mean, the question is being asked in the first verse, right? Why? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Why does that happen? The answer is simply sin. Sin. Manifestation of sin. Sin working in our lives, so forth and so on. But then, the second and third verse, the kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us cast their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Not only do they rage, they counsel together. And as a result of that counsel together, they imagine vain things. They come up with decrees. They come up with their threatenings. They come up with things. And that's the other reason why people rage and so forth, is they hold to their humanistic ideas. Not only is it sin and the product of sin in our life, the results of sin in our life. But it's also their ideals that they have conjured up out of their own mind and set them forth in place of the Word of God. Then we have the fourth, fifth, and sixth, which we tried to talk on last Sunday, which I think is God the Father speaking. What's God's reaction to this counsel of man? What's God's reaction to what man say that they would do? He laughs at it. That's what it says. Let me read it to you. Fourth verse. He that setteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet, and he leaves his saying with this sixth verse, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I believe that's what happened when the Lord ascended into heaven. He took his seat on the right hand of the Father, and there he remains, my friends. People are waiting for the Lord to come down and rule over this earth. 1,000-year reign and all of that. The fact is, he's ruling now. The fact is, he's reigning now as God set him upon the hill of Zion. That's the church. And he is our king. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. Now he speaks. That's the third division, which begins in the seventh and goes through the ninth. So let me read those three verses. Lord, be our helper. I think that I there is Christ. Look how it set it up. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and that king's getting ready to speak. It's kind of like the intro, if you would. I've set him up, and he's on his throne, and now he's speaking. I will declare the decree. Man makes their decrees. Some of them are silly. Some of them are not able to be enforced. When the rules or the laws that we have on the books are not enforced and things happen, what do man do? They make more rules. And not enforcing the ones that are already there, they make more rules. I'll give you just a frivolous one for an instance that's recent. The whole texting thing. You can't drive and text. The police say themselves, there's no way to enforce that. There's no way that they can see that and watch that and so forth and so on. And they have said, they've given very few tickets. There's no way to catch that. But it doesn't keep man from coming with their decrees and their rules. But when God makes a decree, it's altogether different. When God sets forth a decree, a covenant, a command, the revealing of his counsel and his will, it can't help but come to pass. So what is that decree that he's talking about here? Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. It makes me think of over in first chapter of Hebrews, and if you would like to turn there, we'll try to go to it. In this first chapter of Hebrews, and I'll read the whole chapter to you, but it sets out how God did things in the Old Testament, but something's changed. And what has changed is the Lord has come. And not only has the Lord come, he has accomplished the purpose of his coming. What is the purpose of his coming? How would you summarize the purpose of his coming? Understanding that the Bible states that if everything that he had done had been recorded in books, the world itself could not contain the book. So he did more than what we have record of. So how would you summarize everything that he had done? I wouldn't know how to summarize it. But we'll let the angel Gabriel, I believe, summarize it for us. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's the primary purpose of the Lord's coming. Now, either he did that or he didn't do that. It's binary. Either that's true or it's not true. So, as I read this, understand there's a transition right in from the first verse to the second verse as I read the first chapter of Hebrews to you. God, I think that's God the Father, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged, past tense, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be unto me a son. When did he ever tell an angel that? Name one, you can't. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels worship him. You remember that? Sometimes we only talk about this at Christmas time, and I think that's a shame, because I think it's true all the time. Listen as Luke records for us in the second chapter of Luke in the 8th verse, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. How many times had that happened? How many times had those shepherds been tending those same sheep night after night after night? And what was getting ready to happen, my friend, had never happened before. Ever in history had it happened before. Something, my friends, that we've just read to you. And of the angels, and again, he bringeth in the begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. Listen to that as it's getting ready to take place. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I wonder what that felt like. Obviously, it was a fearful thing. I would imagine it was bright. I would imagine if the glory of the Lord is shining, my friends, it's not a dark night anymore. I would imagine that it's something that you would stand in awe of and wondered about. We have recorded for us in the transfiguration of our Lord when Peter and James and John went up to the mount, and the Lord was transfigured before them, and it said his garments shine a bright, my friend. What glory there must have been here on this dark night as these shepherds are tending their flock by night. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He was born a Savior, my friends. He didn't become a Savior 33 some odd years later. He was born that way, my friends. And this day, and unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, oh, I love that word when it happens in the scripture, my friends. That means just all of a sudden, like just right now, suddenly something happened. You know, when the Lord works miracles, that's His way of doing it. He does it suddenly. How long did it take Lazarus to get out of the tomb? Lazarus, come forth! And he came out, didn't he? How long was it that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, walking on that road to Damascus before that light, brighter than the new day sun, shined upon him and struck him down? Suddenly, I tell you, when the Lord works, it doesn't take Him eons to work, my friends. He works it suddenly. I think in the morning of time, my friends, when the Lord said, let there be light, just like you turn on a light switch, my friend, immediately light shined forth. I know how long they say it takes from light to get from the sun to the earth, but I believe in that day, my friends, it started at the earth and went to the sun. Here, suddenly, now, the Lord spoke and it happened, my friends. Suddenly, don't you see? And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward man. Oh, what a night that must have been. I'll tell you, it caused more excitement than a mouse running through the church. I tell you, suddenly, my friends, glory just exploded upon the earth. I don't see how those shepherds could go to sleep that night, could you? You know what? They didn't. They got up and went right there. Didn't worry about the sheep. They went to what he said that they would find in the city of David. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. A heavenly host. How many is that? I'd say it was all the angels of God. You talk about a number. Talk about power. One angel destroyed 144,000, my friends. A heavenly host of angels. I don't know how many. Can't put a number for you. And of the angels who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers flame of fire. Angels have their place and has their position. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, this is the Father speaking, thy throne, O God. You have God the Father calling God the Son God. He is. But unto the Son, he saith, God the Father saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So back over here. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and that king says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. What does that mean? Does that mean he wasn't a son before he was begotten? No, it does not mean that. He is the eternal Son of God. But there was something begotten on a particular day, my friends. when a virgin shall conceive of the Holy Ghost. When that union of man and deity began in the womb of a Virgin Mary. And that flesh had its beginning in the womb. You know, God is the only person, I guess I can call him person because we refer to the person in the Godhead, the only person, my friends, that doesn't have to wait for time to happen before he can do something. He can call it done. He can speak as though it was complete before it ever has been done. That's God. Only God can do that. Only God can have that assurance that he can speak as though it's past tense and in the process of time, it hadn't happened yet. God can do that. The flesh was revealed. Who did the Hebrew children see in the fire? When the king looked in, what did he say about that fourth? Liken unto the Son of God. He didn't have to wait for the incarnation of our Lord to be able to flash, as it were, what he would look like. This day, that eternal has been made flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And was not anything made except by this Word. We can go in Genesis 1 and read that's exactly. God spoke and it happened. But there in the first chapter of John, he says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John didn't change his subject at all. When he got to the first John, that was the Gospel of John. When we get to 1 John, listen to what he says. I know you're all saying, oh no, he's going back to John. Listen to what he says. First chapter of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto you, that eternal life which was with the Father, and manifested unto us. This day have I begotten thee. Never said that to an angel. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the othermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You know what he did? He asked. And you know what was given? Exactly what he said. Let's go to 17th chapter of John and we'll see what I'm saying coming to pass. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. No more, no less. That seems like a particular work, does it not? It is. It's not whosoever will. It's to as many as thou has given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the works which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me. And now I have kept thy word. He goes on, I won't say it, but he goes on. He says, I'm not just talking about these apostles. I'm talking about all that you've given. So he said, ask. He asked. And what was given him, my friends, is out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. The elect family of God. Then the ninth verse. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Who's the them? Is the them those that were given unto Christ? No, no, no. The them goes all the way back to the first verse. The heathen that rage and the people that imagine vain things and those that are haters of God. And those that despise anything to do with God. Them. We. It's funny when, not funny, peculiar when we read in Scripture something that took place there that is taking place now. You know what? I'm getting ready to read you. Part of the text says, where's the promise of His coming? All things continue as they were. Where is it? Don't we hear that today? Let me read this to you, my friends. And it's so evident in the world in which we live. But it was evident when Peter wrote it. 2 Peter, 3rd chapter. And I'll just start in the first verse, 3:1. 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, first verse. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Just look around. And saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. What's he saying? Back in the old days, water was all around, above, below. How hard would it be for that restrained the water to be let go? And that's exactly what happened. Not only did it rain 40 days and 40 nights, but from underneath, the water gushed up as the Lord let loose the water that He had refrained. He let it loose as it ripped up. How ignorant. Water all around and not recognizing the danger. It's kind of like somebody building at the foot of a man-made dam holding water back and not thinking anything of it. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That's just but an example, my friends. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. Let me give you an assurance from God's word. Man is not going to destroy this world. You think they are, that's humanistic theory gone to seed. Man does not have the power, my friends, no matter what they do, to destroy this world. You know why? Because it's kept in store by the word of God. And it will be destroyed, but it's not going to be destroyed by man. It's going to be destroyed by God. Listen to it. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly man. Let me show you an analogy. Water was all around them. They didn't even think about it. Is fire not all around us? Is it not up in the skies as we see the stars? Is the sun itself not a great ball of fire? Is there not molten lava and the core of fire underneath this earth, my friends, that we see occasionally erupt? Imagine that day when God will fold up this world the way a man folds up a garment. Pardon the frankness of this, but he'll not break a sweat, my friends. Working with fire, he'll not get hot at all. He'll just speak, and it'll be so. Fire's all around us. All around. Just like water was all around and is all around. Fire's all about us. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly man. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one day thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God's not limited by time, my friends. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some man count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that should all come to repentance. What's that saying? Why doesn't the Lord destroy the world right now? Why not this very moment as I'm speaking, that this world just be burned up in a crisp? Why not? Because not all of those that were given to the Father, given by the Father to the Son in the covenant of grace, my friend, have been born into this world yet. He's waiting. Through the long, you're not going to hurry the Lord. He's going to wait until every single object of His love, my friends, are conceived in the womb and also born above in the work of regeneration before He brings it all to an end. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to a repentance. And this coming to a repentance is not a gospel repentance, my friends. It's what happens in the work of regeneration. He's not willing for that to happen. But the day will come. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. How does that? Unexpectedly. Unexpectedly. Anyone that's ever been robbed at night, they didn't expect it to happen. It's as a thief that cometh in the night. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's not a spiritual application of anything. That's a natural thing that's going to happen. The elect of God will already be taken from this world. Then the end shall come. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That takes us back to the last of 2 Psalms. We ended in the 9th verse, "Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter vessel." The day of eternal judgment, my friends, is not a myth. It will come. That's a whole subject in and of itself. I'm just introducing it to you. There's other places we could go to prove it. So, the last three verses. What should be our reaction? Is that not what Peter said? Seeing that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of man ought we to be? The last three verses are answering that question. What manner of man ought we to be? 10th verse, be wise. Be wise. How are we to be wise? By understanding God's word. Not wise in our own mind. Not wise in our own contempts and our own conceits. Not wise in vain imagination. Not wise as counseling together that man takes so much thought and pride in. Be wise in Scripture. Be wise as Paul told about Timothy, that even as a child thou hast understood the Scriptures. Be wise. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. You remember when the Lord went to the Mount of Olives, looking down over Jerusalem? And he said, and I think he said with tears, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen doth gather her brood or her chicks, and thou wouldest not." Remember that? We know the Lord is able. There's no doubt about the Lord's ability to do. Let me read to you in Psalms, if I can find it real quick. I think it's the 21st Psalms, first verse. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." And we find he has done that. We find in the course of the history of the United States of America, he has done that. As we mentioned to you at one time, not too long ago, after Pearl Harbor was bombed, my friends, there was absolutely nothing keeping that Japan Empire from going right into San Francisco. There was nothing to stop them. They didn't do it. They didn't do it. You can see the providence of the God in the history of this nation, my friends, over and over and over again concerning those things. Winning battles they shouldn't have won. Winning wars they shouldn't have won. I remember one time in the history of World War II where the Panther tanks had they should have come, and they didn't. And no one right now knows why they didn't. They just didn't. The Lord can do that. But the problem is, thou wouldest not. He that lacketh wisdom, ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. But I doubt there's a whole lot of sincere asking of people that have risen to power by the means in which they have, ungodly methods, unholy methods. No, there will never be world peace. You know why? Because Satan is loosed. Satan's loose. He's been cast down. And he's loose. walking up and down this world, seeking who he may devour. He's loosed. In our day, it's going to be as the Lord himself said. If I can find it. In 24th of Matthew, 6th verse. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Is that not what we've just had in the past 2 or 3 weeks? Thou shalt hear of wars and rumor of wars. First it was North Korea. Then it is Russia. Blah, 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 blah. It'll be something else next month or something else next year. You're going to hear wars and rumor of wars. Listen. See that ye be not troubled. Isn't that amazing? All these wars and rumor of wars, the Lord can keep the city. The Lord will fight our battles. We don't depend upon anything except the Lord, my friends, to defend our city. And ye shall hear of wars and rumor of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet come. So what are we to do? Nothing. What we are to do, Brother Sean did this morning in prayer. Let me go read it to you. First Timothy, 2nd chapter. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Let's go back to the children of the children of Hebrews, the three children of Hebrew. Where were they cast? Into fire. Literally into the midst of a fire that the men that threw them in were consumed. Was heated, what, 7 times or something like that, hotter than needed? And right in the midst of that fire, did not we throw in 3 bound? And behold, I see 4 loose and walking around. And the 4th is likened to the Son of God. And when they came out of that fire, my friend, Scripture tells us not so much as the smell of smoke was upon them. Right in the midst of an evil, wicked world, the Lord can bless His people to thrive. Let me finish reading 2 Psalms to you. You're probably thinking, he's going to get through it today. Be wise now. Therefore, O you kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. But they thou wouldest not. But for you and I, we can do that. Here's something else that we can do. Kiss the Son, S-O-N, lest he be angry and you perish from this way when his wrath is kindled but a little. What does that mean? You know, it's something just turns me off completely, just kind of turns my stomach every time I see it. is when a certain man of a certain group of religious folks would stick out his hand for people to kiss the ring. I couldn't do that. There's one hand we ought to kiss, and he's our king. Not only is he our king, he's our high priest. I'll kiss that priest's hand. What does that show? It shows submission. Not only shows submission to him, it shows submission to his ways, to his judgments, to his oracles, to his decrees. Church, let us kiss the hand of our Lord and Savior daily. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Got two more places. 2 Timothy 2. 2 and 12. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 1 and 12. First chapter, 12th verse. For the which cause I also suffer these things, Paul says to Timothy. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. Church, do you know whom you have believed? I think you do. And with that comes this. And am persuaded, an inward certainty. That's what the word persuaded means. It's not, I'm kind of figured this out and my rational eyes has, I'm just kind of, okay, I'm 51% that way. No, that's not the persuasion of the scriptures. It's inward certainty. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What is it that we have committed unto him? Everything. Everything, church. Everything. Don't limit that. Everything have I committed unto him that's able to keep. I'll close with 17th chapter of Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord. Antenna should go up. Thus saith the Lord. This is 17 and 5 of Jeremiah. Cursed be the man. I'll tell you, when God says cursed, it's not good. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. That includes trusting in yourself, my friends. If you trust in yourself, you're trusting in man. Let me tell you something about all the things that we might trust in other than in God. 28th chapter of Isaiah says this. Wherefore, 28 and 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful man that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Talking to the rulers, is he not? Because ye have said, you rulers, we have made a covenant with death and with hell are we in agreement. What are they saying? I've worked this out. I've worked this out. I got my deal. I've made my agreement. I've entered into a covenant with the Lord. I'm in good shape. Okay. Because ye have said we have made a covenant with death and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we made lies our refuge and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. What did he lay in Zion? His son. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. Any doubt who that is? A sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. It's time for judgment. And hail and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. In your covenant, whatever covenant you've made, your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then shall ye be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning it shall pass over. By night and by night it shall be a vexation, only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. What's that saying? Man can't make a covenant that has eternal consequences. He can't do it. He has not the power and not the ability. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. And go over in 2 Samuel and read about that. And he shall be wrought as in the valley of Gideon. Let me just go past my time, I recognize. But let me just go get that real quick. This is what happened to Joshua in the valley of Gideon. This is in the 10th chapter of Joshua, the 12th verse. Just listen to this. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, S-U-N, Son, stand thou still upon Gideon, and thou moon, and thou moon in the valley of Alijon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is this not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hastened not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, and for the Lord fought for Israel. Just like that. Just like that. Let me go back to Jeremiah. I'm sorry. Cursed. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart is departed from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, a tumbleweed, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Now compare that with this. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the years of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. No wonder these people in Acts, when they were faced with this threatenings, they went to Second Psalms. May we be comforted today by whatever persecution, so little compared to what the early church suffered, so little. But whatever persecution might face, whatever doubts, whatever fears, may we trust in the Lord and draw out that same confidence and that same assurance that those early Christians did in the fourth chapter of Acts. That's my prayer. May God bless you. So we stand and sing some suitable song. Publish an open door for reception of members. If there be any here that desire to join Bethel Church, give me your hand. The church will wait upon you in the way in which we're